Kyle Norman believes that Pentecost is not something merely locked in the past. It calls us into an unknown future. It calls us to realize that the very same Spirit that descended upon that first community of faith is still being poured out today. And that means you and I can't sit comfortably or keep our eyes mostly on ourselves. It means we are called out those open front doors, because we are given the supernatural power of the Spirit to enter into life-changing ministry in the world in which we live. It means we must risk ourselves and step out into the unknown, resting not on our own power and knowledge, but on that of the Spirit. So after a week at the Festival of Homiletics Preaching Conference in Denver, a friend and I drove up to the mountains to hike the Florissant, what the native First Nation peoples call the Flowering Valley, fossil beds. It's a fascinating national park where you'll see fossils and the remains of petrified ancient redwood-like trees 20 feet in diameter. And they're stumps because 34 million years ago, the Guthy Volcanic Center, a series of volcanoes all in a row, erupted, sending lahars down to the valley below. And lahars are hot mixtures of earth and water that kind of look like wet concrete as it flows down the sides of the volcanoes into the valley below. And as they move, they gather other rocks and debris, and some of it as small as clay, and some of it as large as 30-foot boulders that it takes with it down to the valley. Eventually, a 15-foot deep layer of lahar covered this valley and trapped everything, including the redwoods, up to a height of 15 feet on their trunks. The lahars would also eventually dam the river that flowed into the valley, forming three lakes. Now, over time, these volcanoes continued to erupt, spewing ash and debris over the lakes, over the valley, which gradually filled the lake up and trapped all of the bones of the animals that were in the lake within the sediment in the bottom of the lake. And in the early 19th century, geologists began to discover some of these fossils and these trapped bones and these petrified trees in this valley. And they even found the bones of a mammoth from 50,000 years ago. And I brought with me today a parishioner brought back from California a little bit of petrified wood. And so these petrified trees that are in this valley, in this flowering valley, they look like this little hardened rock tree, but they're actually still 20 feet across. And so the parishioner brought this to me, knowing that I'm kind of dig geology, no pun intended. And so he brought this back for me, so I wanted to show you, this is what these trees look like, and they're as hard as granite. What happened over those 34 million years, because there were lakes in the bottom of that valley, the water seeped into those trees, and it fossilized and mineralized the tree, the wood in the tree, and so it becomes rock hard, like granite. And so that's what these trees look like, that were about 20 feet in diameter, these stumps that have been exposed when the geologists in the early 19th century discovered these fossils in this valley. And when they discovered the fossils, they began to excavate in the area and kind of expose the sides of these trees. And even though this is from California, it looks identical to the petrified forest that I saw in the Florissant fossil beds. You can see it polished there on the top. It's really cool. So here in the 21st century, we know about the existence of the creatures in that valley because their bones were locked down in the sediment of that lake bed, right? They were locked down and trapped. And the Native American tribes, mostly the Utes, who lived in that area, considered the fossils of the creatures trapped in the shale to be sacred. And so this flowering valley of bones is a place of vision quest, where people would go into that valley and take on these vision quests, these dreams. They would dream dreams. And so with that in mind, I wanted to share with you a story. How many of you have read the book Women Who Run with Wolves? Anybody read this book? It tells the story of kind of a Jungian way of male and female archetypes. And the author of the book also believed that this story of the skeleton woman told seven tasks that have to do with loving one another at a soul level, deep within us. So here's the story of the skeleton woman. A long time ago, a young girl did something of which her father disapproved, though no one any longer remembers what that was. But her father dragged her to the cliffs and threw her over the edge into the waters of the lake far below. There, the fish ate her flesh, plucked out her eyes, and as she lay in the bottom of the lake, her skeleton turned over and over in the current. One day, a fisherman rowed his kayak out into the middle of the lake. He was far from home, and so did not know that the local fishermen believed this place to be haunted and did not fish there. The fisherman's hook drifted down and down deep into the depths of the lake and caught, of all places, the bones of the rib cage of the skeleton woman. He thought to himself, oh, now I've got a big one here. This great fish will feed many people, and I won't have to go up fishing again for a long, long time. So he pulled and pulled on the line, and the waters above were stirred to a froth, and his kayak bucked up and down on the waves as she who was beneath the waves struggled to disentangle herself. And the more she struggled, the more she tangled the line. No matter how she struggled, she was slowly dragged to the surface by the bones of her own ribs. The fisherman turned to scoop his big fish into his net so he didn't see the glint of her skull, did not see her ivory teeth at first, until he turned back with his net and her entire body, such as it was, had risen to the surface and was hanging on the tip of his kayak. Terrified out of his mind, he screamed and tried to knock her off the prow with his oar and began paddling like crazy to the shoreline. Not realizing she was tangled in his line, he became even more frightened as she appeared to chase after him across the waves in his wake, her arms flailing out, seeming to catch him. He ran aground, and in one leap, he was out of his kayak, clutching his fishing pole, skeleton woman following him, still trapped in his line. Wherever he ran, she followed. Keeping up, she even grabbed some of the fish he'd been smoking in the fire along the shoreline. You see, she had not eaten in a very long time. He made it to his ice shelter and, sobbing, lay there in the dark, his heart beating like a drum. Safe at last, thank God, he thought, safe at last. But when he lit his oil lamp, there was Skeleton Woman, all of a tumble on the floor, one heel over her shoulder, one knee inside her rib cage, one foot over her elbow. Later, he couldn't remember what it was. Perhaps the firelight softened her features, or maybe it was that he was a lonely man. But some kind of kindness came into his breathing. And he reached out slowly to untangle her bones from his fishing line, speaking words of comfort as if he were cooing to a baby. First, he untangled her toes, then her ankles. On and on he worked all night until Skeleton Woman's bones were all in the order they should be, and then he dressed her in furs to keep her warm. He stoked the fire for more warmth, gazing at her from time to time as he repaired his fishing pole and his line. She did not utter a word, for she was afraid of being tossed back into the lake. The man became drowsy and drifted off to sleep and soon was dreaming. A tear escaped his eyes as he dreamt. We never know what sort of dream causes this, but we know it is either a dream of sadness or of longing. Skeleton Woman saw this tear glisten in the firelight, and suddenly thirsty, terribly thirsty, she tinkling and clanking and rattling, crawled over to the man and drank from his tears until her many years-long thirst was quenched. And as he slept, she reached into his chest and took out his lonely heart and tapped on both sides of it, ba-boom, ba-boom. And as she drummed, she sang out, flesh, flesh, flesh. And the more she sang, the more her body filled out with flesh. She sang for hair and good eyes and nice fat hands, all the things a body needs. And when she was done, she crept up next to the fisherman and returned his heart to his body, and they awakened together in a good and lasting way. She and her fisherman went away, and well fed by the creatures she had known in her life under the water. And the people say this is true, and that is all they know. Mortal, can these bones live? Say to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. There were sinews upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was yet no breath in them. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet. I invite you to rise as you are able. The Lord God says, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And so, in great thanksgiving for this Pentecost day of renewal and life in the Spirit, may all God's people say,
Amen.